God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation today, our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the name of Jesus, who gave his life for sinners, to fellow redeemed. Just for a minute, I want you to imagine that before church this morning, we had a little potluck meal downstairs, and instead of serving coffee and milk, we served wine. I mean, a lot of wine. To the point that by the time church started, there were people in different stages of intoxication. And when the time came for communion, there were people pushing and shoving. People were going up a number of times to get a little more wine. People were getting skipped over. And worst of all, the whole congregation was kind of in factions. People were saying, well, I want the senior pastor to give me communion. No, I think one of the younger guys is my guy. Can you imagine that ever happening in a Christian congregation? You don't have to imagine it, because that's exactly what was happening in the Christian congregation in Corinth. In fact, it's one of the reasons that Paul writes this letter to them and bawls them out for turning what was supposed to be a love feast into an excuse for infighting and drunkenness and debauchery. But before we point too many fingers at them, maybe we need to think about our own preparation for the Lord's Supper. When we come up here to this communion rail, will we be eating in a worthy or an unworthy manner? That's the question we'd like to focus on a little bit today as we take one last look at our Lenten theme this year, namely, repent, that is, turn to Jesus. And in this case, turn to Jesus for the Holy Supper he offers. And we'll focus on two things. First, what this supper is, and secondly, what this supper gives. First, what this supper is. If we were to have a first-time visitor in our church today, and we were to ask him, say, what do you think we're serving up here today? What do you think he'd say? Probably, looks like bread and wine. And if he'd take a minute to come right up and kind of smell it and maybe take a bite out of the bread, he'd say, oh, I know what that is. That is bread and wine. In fact, if he were to come to us from one of the non-denominational churches, he might add a bit and say, and you know what else? That bread and wine represents Jesus' body and blood. That's a reminder of the flesh and blood that Jesus offered on a cross. But if you were to ask that same person, but when you come, do you think you're actually eating Jesus' body and blood? I expect he'd say, No, Jesus' body and blood, they're in heaven now, right at the right hand of God. To think that Jesus' body is in one of those little white wafers, no way. That's impossible. But what about you? What do you think? When you come to the Lord's table, are you going to eat unleavened bread? Or are you going to eat the body of Jesus? And more importantly, how do you know? One way to answer that would be to say, well, I'm just going to simply trust what God tells me in His Word. And that's a good principle. But you realize that's not the only way to know what you will be eating. On the one hand, you might rely on your sense of sight and taste and touch and smell. those senses would tell you what? That this is bread. I think it's unleavened bread. And that wine? Oh, yeah, that's wine. That's probably Mogan David. That's what your senses, these senses would tell you, and they would be right. But there's another sense that you have. It's your sense of hearing. Your ears are going to be able to hear something else. Your ears are going to be able to hear what Jesus tells you about that bread. What Jesus first told his disciples on Maundy Thursday, St. Paul passes on to the Corinthians and to us as well. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Jesus' words are clear. This piece of leftover bread from the Passover meal that he had just celebrated, this bread, he tells his disciples, is my body. And lest we think that this was simply a one-time commandment for them, Jesus goes on to say what? "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Or as Paul adds, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." In other words, Jesus instituted something for more than just that handful of first century disciples. This is a sacrament for all believers down through the centuries. People who down through the centuries will hear and believe Jesus' words, "Take and eat. This is my body. Take and drink. This is my blood." You realize that that's why the men who administer the sacraments at Mount Olive always keep saying the same thing. "Take and eat. This is the true body of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Why do they do that? Why do they keep saying the same thing? Because that's the only way you can know what it is you're eating. Your heart, clinging to God's unbreakable promises, tells you that's what's present: Jesus' body and blood. This is what this supper really is. And yet, even more important than what the supper is what the supper gives. In other words, what benefit do we receive from the Lord's Supper? Well, Jesus tells his disciples and us, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." There's the key. Through this sacrament, God gives the forgiveness of your sins. Now, someone might say, "Really? I got to go to communion to have my sins forgiven? I thought Jesus already paid for all my sins on the cross of Calvary. Why do we need to go to communion to get what he already won for me?" Good question. To answer it, we need to distinguish between what Jesus did on the cross and how God, in turn, applies what he did to individual hearts and lives. Or to put it another way, we need to distinguish between the salvation Jesus won and the salvation that God then distributes to sinners. It's a little bit like the difference between a water tower on the hill and the faucet in your house. On the hill of Calvary, Jesus Christ won enough forgiveness to cover every sin that would ever be committed. The question is, how does that now get to you and me? God chose to create a pair of what we might call pipelines. One of the pipelines to distribute that grace that Jesus has won is His Word. How do you know that Jesus died for your sins on Calvary? Well, because God tells you that in His Word. In His Word, He says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In His Word, we read, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A few months ago, I shared that same message of forgiveness through the absolution when I told you that in the place of Jesus Himself, I tell you, your sins are forgiven. But that pipeline of God's Word, His spoken Word, is not the only pipeline. God also creates a second pipeline when He attaches His Word to earthly elements like water and bread and wine and calls them sacraments, baptism, Holy Communion. The purpose of these is exactly the same. We're transporting what Jesus has won for us down to our hearts. But you might say the sacraments are just a little more individualized. What do I mean by that? Well, let me try to illustrate. Out here on the corner of Doris Lane and Florida Avenue, there is a fire hydrant. And that fire hydrant is there for everybody in the neighborhood. Anybody who needs it. If there's a fire, they're hooking up to that and they're using it. But that fire hydrant is a little bit different than the faucet in my bathroom. Same water, but different application. My faucet in my bathroom is not for everybody in the neighborhood. It's not even big enough for just my wife and I. It's like one at a time. That's what sacraments are. They're God's grace administered personally. Think about it. When we have a baptism, we don't get out a water hose and just hose everybody in the congregation down. No, it's just one. I baptize you in the name of the triune God. That's personal. And with communion, yeah, even though there are a lot of people up here at once, the fact is that wafer that you eat is not for anybody else. It's for you. It's personal. We don't take the wafers and just kind of throw them out and maybe you'll catch it, maybe you won't. No, I cannot miss. In your mouth, in your hand. That's why God calls the Lord's Supper a personal covenant, right? It's a one-to-one contract. It's not a multilateral agreement. It's one-to-one. You bring your sins, and Jesus gives you His forgiveness. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But it's yours for free. The only question is, does that mean that everybody who comes up to this rail is automatically going to receive God's forgiveness. No. It doesn't mean that. You see, while it's true that everybody who comes up here will receive the true body and blood, that doesn't mean they will receive it for their benefit. Some may receive it for their judgment. Isn't that what St. Paul says? Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. In other words, if somebody comes to our altar and doesn't believe that that's the body and blood that they are receiving, if they believe, no, this is just a symbol, this is a reminder, God says they're not going to help themselves. They're going to receive this to their judgment. That's one of the reasons we, in love, practice close communion. So we can do what we can to prevent people from hurting themselves by not understanding what the sacrament really is. And yet, even if a person does recognize the body of Jesus, knows that that's what they're receiving, that doesn't mean they can't still hurt themselves. What does Paul say? Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. The question is, what does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, let me tell you first what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that before you come to communion, you better be worthy, you better be good enough to earn a spot up here. No. It is not sin that disqualifies you from the Lord's Supper. It's impenitence. That's why Paul says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So what does that mean for your life? It means we need to take a hard look at our hearts. Am I sorry for the sins I've committed against God in thought, word, and deed? The sins I've committed against my fellow man? Do I feel the weight of not living up to God's standards? Can I say with the psalmist of old, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me? But secondly, when you hear Jesus say, this is my body, do you believe him? Do you believe that in, with, and under that bread and wine is Jesus' body and blood that you are receiving? And finally, when Jesus says, given and poured out for you, do you believe him? Do you believe that if you were the only person in the world, Jesus Christ would still have died for you? He shed his blood for you. If you believe that, if by the grace of God you have that conviction in your heart, then I assure you that God has got a very special meal prepared for you. Believe it. Take come, eat, drink, be refreshed, be renewed, be restored in your relationship to God, be recharged to live a life pleasing to Him, and know that this Holy Supper is for you. To God be the glory. Amen. Please stand.